There's a men's prayer breakfast this coming Saturday, October 21st at 9 o'clock. It's always a great time when men get together and pray for the things of the ministry and whatever else we need to pray for. It seems like we sort of cover the entire planet when we do those prayer breakfasts, but those are a great opportunity for us. Anytime there's a prayer group that meets, tremendous things happen from those. And if you've not been to one, you men, you might want to consider coming. They're really a lot of fun, and they have really good food, too. And if you walk by the kitchen when they're cooking it, you won't believe who's cooking it. The least expected are cooking sausage. There's no leaders meeting tomorrow night. It's been rescheduled for Monday, October the 23rd. From the bookstores, those who ordered the newest version of Power Bible, we now have them in stock. And those are, I have a Power Bible on 3 computers. They're a lot of fun. You find things really fast. In addition, we'd like to introduce our newest book, How We Got the Bible, by Neil Lightfoot. That's not Gordon Lightfoot's brother. That's someone different. I asked Lorraine. She didn't think they were related. It says that this book is a light and easy read, not a research book. Those who love to read will enjoy this item. So pick these up in the bookstore. How We Got the Bible. And Robert, why don't you come up here? Robert has something he'd like to tell you.
Thanks, Ken. Hey, I just wanted to thank everybody that was a part of the workday last Saturday, and just what a great blessing that was that we got so much done. We got 11 trees planted out front with Tina's help, and one of the beds have been planted. We got a ton of work done back in the backyard at Holly and Brian's house. But one thing that I was really blessed was Gabe Clark's boss loaned us a big track hoe for the day. And not only that, but he paid to have it brought up here and paid to have it taken back to their shop. And I have a card here that I have ready for anybody that was a part of the workday, or even if you weren't, that you might want to sign it and give them thanks. I went to the store and got this thing with all these little flowery things on it, and I didn't think it was manly enough, so I copied a picture of a tractor and put it on the front. So, you know, it's just a guy thing. It's a tractor. So, anyway, this will be on the credenza in the back, and if you'd be blessed to sign it, it'd be great to do as a church to express our appreciation. So, thanks, Ken.
Thanks. Before Kathy Burke teaches God's word this morning, let's turn to number 62, please. Number 62, More, Much More. Bird.
Thank you. You may be seated, please. You look wonderful today. I get to use the new mic. I've never done this before. It's kind of nice, actually. Well, I'd really like to thank Tom for just what a privilege it is to be able to teach the word from here to such a wonderful body of believers that love God and want to know his word. The past few months, I've had the great privilege of working with the upcoming Outreach House. They're sitting up here right now, some of them around the room. One of the things I worked on along with Mike Clark and a few others was a handbook for the Outreach House. It's very small right now. It's only 3 pages. We're getting there. They have the first 3 pages, though. And as I was working on it and as Tom and I were looking at it, I wanted to share a few things with you that are in that handbook. There's a twofold goal for the Outreach House. Pretty simply, to bring God's word to a community and then for the individual growth of the people in that house. Pretty simple, pretty basic. And as Tom and I looked at the commitment and the daily life that's stated in the handbook, our response was, can we go? And I wanted to share just the simplicity of their daily lives, which in day-to-day it may not seem so simple to them, I am sure, but you'll understand what I'm talking about as I read it. This is the part in the handbook called Functions of the Outreach House Member. There's 4 things that they're to do on a daily basis. One is to daily study the Word of God and pray for a minimum of 1 hour. 2, daily witness Christ in the community. 3, daily breakfast and dinner together with the Outreach House family. And the 4th thing is to daily work together with the Outreach House family in chores, witnessing, fellowships, and other activities. How simple is that? Can you imagine getting up and that's all you have to do today? That's why we went, can we go? Can we volunteer? You know. Turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Kind of reminds me of the believers in the first century church here. See, these young men and women have decided for 1 year of their life they're going to put aside other things in their life, college, family. I mean, it doesn't mean they forget their family. We do get to see them. But that they're not going to, you know, do all the activities that they might normally do on a day-to-day basis with family and friends. And to take 1 year of their life solely to do those 4 things. In the book of Acts, when the believers believed in verse 41 of chapter 2, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They chose to live that way, just like these young men and women have chosen for this next year to live a certain way. The believers, when they heard the word of God and responded here in the book of Acts, they chose to daily do those things together. No one made them do it, you know. We have choices we make every day in our lives that affect our ability to receive the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, and to live the Word of God. It's in our power to make good choices. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. You know, recently we've been covering over the past few weeks, you know, that once someone is born again, once they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, they have the ability to now walk by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. We've clearly seen from Scripture that walking in the Spirit or walking by that Spirit, it's not contingent upon any senses abilities, any abilities I have by my 5 senses, or it's not contingent upon my good works, that walking in the Spirit is a whole new way of walking. But our confidence and our availability to walk in the Spirit can be affected by the choices we make in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about some of those choices. I'm not there yet, so give me a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2, We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And verse 4 is the verse I was really wanting to go to. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We are told to not be entangled with the affairs of this life. That word for entangled means to entwine, or the root word means literally to plait or to braid. It's used of the plaiting of the thorns for the crown on Jesus Christ's head. It's used of braiding of the hair. We're told to not be entangled, to not be braided into the affairs of this life. When you braid something with a three braid, and some of you know all these fancy braids. I was never very good at it. I'd send them to Arlene or somebody else to get braided. But when you put the parts together, it's one part, right? When you're done and it's stronger and it's kind of bound together. We're not to do that with the things of this world. We're not to be entangled. We're not to be braided in, so to speak, with the affairs of this life. Turn to 1 John, please. Because if we do get entangled too much with things, it hinders us from really serving the one who's called us to live for him. You know, we've been bought with a price. Our life isn't supposed to be our own anymore. But when we choose to get so involved in the things of this world, it can stop us from really being able to live for him. In 1 John chapter 2, it's very clear God has stuff to say about the world. We're going to start in verse 15. I'll give you a minute to get there. It says, "Love not the world." Pretty clear. "Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, it's not evident in his life, okay? "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We're not to love the things of the world, or the things in it. Some of you may have heard recently at our leaders' meeting, Tom taught some of this stuff, which was, he didn't know I was going to teach this, and I didn't know he was going to teach it, so it's kind of neat, but on not being entangled, and he talked about the systems of the world. The things that are in place in the world are not of God. Do you remember in the beginning with Adam and Eve? Some of you remember, some of you maybe have never heard it, that in the beginning that the right to run the world was transferred to who? To Satan. So the things that are set up in the world, the systems of the world, are not necessarily of God. In fact, the more you look at the word, the more you see that they're in direct opposition to the things of God many times. Now, we do live in the world. We do, you know, those of you that are under 18 are required to go to school. But does that mean the education system was set up by God? No. Does that mean we don't do it? No, I'm not saying that, and that isn't where, you know. The way that finances are run in the world, you know. How quick can you get in debt? Very easily, just the way it's set up. Does that mean that that's what the believer should choose to do day to day? You know, you can go on and on. There's so many different things, but just as we're living in this world, we stop and consider before we get involved in those things. And we don't get so involved that they're running us. Some of you have children. And if you bought into what the world says you should do and being a good parent, you would never have a spare minute to yourself to study the Bible, to think, to pray. You'd be running them to every musical thing, every sports thing, we have to give them the best. I read in my Bible that we're to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What I can do outside of that is icing on the cake. If all I can do in my life is do that, well, great, praise God. Because I'm going to equip them to make choices later on in life that are going to benefit them. You know. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to sign them up for soccer. But let's make sure that, you know, soccer isn't running your life to where you can never be with the believers, where you can never study his word, where you can never pray because you're so busy running around the state and the nation taking your kid to the best soccer stuff. You know, We can choose to make decisions that will help us and help our families live the Word of God. And just recognize that we're not to be so entangled with the Word that it stops us from doing that. Because the adversary would love to obstruct us from living for God. You know, I learned this lesson early on when I first got into God's Word, and I made a decision, I'm going to study the Word every day. And I set up my little area to study and made sure it was when my roommates weren't going to be home and I'd have my quiet time without any interruptions. I got it all set up. And the first week, first day I'm sitting down, okay, I'm all ready. Got my Bible, concordance, paper, pen, cup of coffee, good lighting, and all ready to go. And the doorbell rings. And I go down and answer the door, and it's some believer with a great need, and I end up taking that time I was going to spend in the Word taking care of them. So the next day, I get up, and I'm ready to do it again. And I get a phone call. You know, someone's trying to, you know, I mean, just, and it proceeded for about 4 days before I finally caught on. Hey, we have an adversary. He doesn't want me to study the Word. And he's going to send people my way, things my way, whatever he can do to obstruct that from happening. That's the way our adversary works. Now, was that believer that came to the door that had a need evil? No, but could I have said, could I get with you in an hour? You know, sometimes we can. Sometimes we got to take care of it right then. I understand. But we don't let, you know, people, our cell phones, our telephones run our lives. You know, you can turn your cell phone off for a while. You're allowed to. You don't have to answer it. You don't have to answer the telephone. You don't even have to answer your door. Sometimes you got to just hide away from the world to get that time with the Father. Because the adversary will make sure that you don't get it. You know, and it's so funny, even in your simple lives that you guys have, I'm sure you've run into that too. You plan on doing this and something comes up in the house. You know, you got to fight for that time. The world is not set up to help us live the world. It never will be. So we don't want to look to the world and get entangled with the world because it will stop us from really living for God. And before you know it, a week's gone by and you haven't gotten your time in the Word at all and time to pray and talk to your Father. Well, then, who's directing your steps this week, you know? It can be a little bit tricky to do it on your own, to be godly. Turn to 1 Timothy, please. You know, what did people do without cell phones? They didn't answer them. And I'm not saying cell phones are devilish. What you do with them can be. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Another aspect of life that we're told to beware of. I'm not going to cover them all. We'd be here all day. But there's a few I just wanted to point out. In verse 6 we'll start. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." NIV says that it plunges men into ruin and destruction. "For the love of money is the root of all evil." It doesn't say money is evil, but the love of it can affect you in a terrible way. "The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But in contrast, thou, O man of God, flee these things." See, sometimes that's what you got to do. Run from it. Not just money, but the things in this life. We're going to see later on where God is very clear. Avoid, run from, flee, you know. Don't go there. "And follow after these things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Go down to verse 17. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." But in what? The living God. It's okay to have money, but where's your trust? You know, all this stuff is motive is behind what we're doing. Where's our trust? It has to be in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. "They that do good, they that be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, once again, it doesn't mean you can't make a good living, that you can't have money to buy the things that you need in life, but does it run you? Does what you're bringing in so consume your daily thought life that there isn't time to hold on to the Word of God in your life? That there's not time to reach out to a person in need because you're so busy earning money to take care of your soul life? I think the Gospels address that, you know, that you don't have to seek after all those things because your Father, we heard it in manifestation several times, that he would take care of us. That shouldn't be our focus in our life, to so care for those things that we don't live our lives for the one who gave his only son for us, see? And then it says further on in the Gospels that we're to seek him first and his righteousness. And all those things will be taken care of. Heard it in manifestations a few times this morning too, right? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Another aspect of not being entangled that I wanted to bring up is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" It doesn't mean that we don't ever associate with unbelievers. I mean, how are we ever going to preach Christ to them if we're never around them? 1 Corinthians 5, just flip back. This is funny, I thought, the way God put it. You can keep your finger here if you want to. 1 Corinthians 5 even addresses that. Reading it the other day. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. It says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. NIV might be a little clearer. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, which isn't necessarily always how fornicators are used. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. You know, it's not that we don't associate with unbelievers, but we're not to be yoked together unequally with them. To the end where they're controlling us, where they have a say in what you do in your life to a great degree. We're not to be, as you read on further in 2 Corinthians, it's a little clearer even. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Like I said, it doesn't mean we don't associate them, but we don't want our lives to be so braided together, so to speak, with them, that they control our lives, you know. I'm amazed to find at times believers who are considering marrying someone who hasn't believed the Word of God. And that would be becoming unequally yoked. Some of the best advice I ever had, and I had some pretty bad advice when I was wondering about getting married to Tom. But one person did say to me, you know, will you love him if he never changes? Are you willing to make that kind of commitment? And I thought, yeah. Can I change his polyester pants, though? He's going to shoot me. But, you know, there are no guarantees that if you marry someone who appears to have an interest in the Word, that they're going to stand for God. And to tie yourself so tightly with someone that's going to obstruct the things of God in your life might not be a wise choice. And that is a choice you have. you know. You can be really attracted to someone and still not marry him, you know. You can choose to go down a different road. It's very sad, but I've seen people whose whole lives are affected and ruined by a choice such as that. And they're still recovering from it, you know. You can make a choice to keep God at the center of what you're doing. And in a marriage especially, you might want to think about who you're marrying, young guys, girls, you know. Do they love God? Do they want to serve him like I do? Are they committed to the Word of God? Those are important decisions that really do affect your life. Turn to Mark, please, chapter 4. When I was looking at that word entangled, it made me think about this section in the Gospels where Jesus Christ teaches the parable of the sower and the seed, and I thought we'd look at it. I'm going to emphasize maybe one part of it a little bit more, but in Mark chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. It's speaking of Jesus Christ, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought some forth, some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now most of you are familiar with this, and you know that further on he explains the parable. And we're going to go down to where he starts explaining that. In verse 14 it says, The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. It's kind of what reminded me of the word entangled. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So you have four types of people that receive the word. Those by the wayside that pretty much hear the word and they quickly forget about it. Then you have those that, in verse 5 and verses 16 and 17, they hear it with gladness and they believe it for a while. But when there's pressure or persecution because of the word, you know, They quit believing it. They quit holding on to it. And then the third one was the thorny ground. They hear the word of God and they even bear some fruit for a while in their lives. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of riches that we read about in 1 Timothy, the desires for other things choke the word and they become unfruitful. You know, it sounds kind of entangled with the affairs of this life there, doesn't it? And then there's the fourth kind, the good ground, that hear and receive the word. And they bear much fruit. We can determine what type of ground we receive the word in. It is up to our choice. It's within our power to determine if we're going to be those that get entangled with the affairs of this life or not. We can determine to have good ground that the word is sown in and believed. Choices that we make today determine how entangled with the word that we are. The world that we are. Turn to 2 Peter. Here's some that made a bad choice. This is the only other place this word entangled is used, by the way. There's forms of the root that are used, like I talked about, the braiding of the hair and the plaiting of the crown of thorns. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at some that maybe didn't make such a good choice. But we'll get to some good ones, too. 2 Peter chapter 2, In verse 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," so they've escaped the pollutions, the foulness of this earth, through the knowledge of what? The Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled therein. They go back to the pollutions of the world, and they're overcome by those things. It says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It doesn't mean that if someone's born again and goes back to living their old way and gets entangled with the affairs of this life, that they're not going to have eternal life. But it would be better if they'd never known it, in the sense of, you know, I know how good God is and I'm living this way. The turmoil that would go on mentally, I think, from choices like that would be very heartbreaking to a man or a woman. And then verse 22, it says, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." That same proverb it's referring to talks about the fool returning to his folly. That's what it's like for someone who has tasted and seen and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, seen how great our Father is, to turn away from that and go back to just existing in life and getting caught up and entangled with the affairs of this life again. It's like a fool returning to his folly. That's someone who didn't make a real good choice. We don't want to do that one, right? Turn to Proverbs, please, chapter 4. And it is within our power to make choices that can help us live for him, that can help us have good ground, that can help us to receive his word, to believe it, and to live it. In Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 10, we can choose to do this. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." Down in verse 13, "Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." Pretty clear? We can make choices that help us live for God, that help us receive his word. And it's pretty clear. Go not in the way of evil. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. You know, it makes me think of Peter, where it talks about resist the adversary and he will flee from you. You know, we can choose to avoid certain paths in our life that are going to hinder and obstruct the things of God. Go down to verse 20. It says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." Kind of makes me remember of the in Acts 2 where they served him with singleness of heart, just looking straight on. "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Remember, Ken taught last week about asking God, you know. Proverbs 3 talks about, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy paths." It's important that we not only know his word, but that we also go to our Father. And I'm aware of that some choices that we've made in the past have us very entangled with life now. For some of you that are older, maybe you made some wrong choices. Maybe you're in debt way, way, way more than you should be. Maybe you made choices with who you married, and it's like, oh, okay. But God can help you. If you look to him, he can direct your steps so you can become untangled with some of those things. It may take a little time to get yourself out of the soup, but at least be going in that direction. Now, you younger people who maybe don't have all the things that are, you have other things that can entangle you. I know, you live in the world too. But there are choices that you make today that can help you live for God in the future. You know, Getting a credit card and running up huge debts might not be your best choice. Marrying an unbeliever might not help you live for him. There are choices. Those are simple ones I'm making, right? You know, that seem very obvious. But consult your father. Ask him to help you and direct your steps in the way in which you should go. And he says he'll be faithful to do that. He cares about us. He wants to help us live his word. I remember I was sharing with someone last week who's pretty entangled with a lot of stuff in their life. They don't live here. And I was sharing with them what I was going to be sharing on, that, you know, to not be entangled. And she said, good luck. You know, that's the way you can kind of feel. And then it was like, how do you do that? How do I live that way now? I don't have all the answers, you know. But if we'll endeavor to make godly choices in our life, and I put godly in there because, you know, you may be married with 5 kids and they're pretty entangling, but that doesn't mean it's right to divorce and leave your kids. You know, those wouldn't be godly choices. You may have a big debt, but to just leave the debt and say, oh, it's someone else's problem might not be a godly choice. You may not like your job. It may be totally a bummer. But to just quit your job and go on welfare might not be a godly. We still have to do things his way. But to go to him and ask him for his help and his counsel to help us get untangled from the things that we're entangled in, he will help you figure those things out. It may take time, but God can help you, and you can be patient in his help will come through for you. I remember when Hannah was little. She has real thick hair. You probably noticed that. And she had pretty long hair. This is when she was like 1. And it was pretty long, and she hated having it brushed because she had a real tender head. She still does. And I remember finding this product called Tangle Free. You spray it on the kid's hair. Is there a spray for life like that? Just spray it on your life and it'll all be untangled. Be nice, wouldn't it, if we're that simple. But we have a God who's faithful and will help us get untangled from the affairs of this life. If that's where you find yourself, you know, trust him to help you. Where'd we leave off? 27. Look at Psalm, please. Verse 1. Chapter 1, I mean. Or Psalm 1, I guess is how we refer to it. It says in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. See, he's not being unequally yoked with unbelievers, okay? But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. See, we can be like that. We can be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. The choices we make can help us be that way. We already have eternal life. I'm talking about our life here now, until the Lord returns, how we live our life and the joy with which we can live it and the untanglements that we might get out of so we can live for him. Turn to Luke chapter 10, please. When we met a while back with young couples that were interested in leading in our ministry, Tom had asked me to share some things about decision making and stuff and priorities. And it really does help you in making choices to think through, what am I really here for? We've been bought with a price. We have a commission from our Father to speak the word, you know. And what else is more important than living for our Father? So that would have to be priority one. And then everything else that I decide to do, that helps you make decisions accordingly. Maybe, you know, when I had I still have four kids, but when they were younger, I limited the amount of activities that each one could do at a time, because then I couldn't do what I needed to do for my Father. You understand? When you keep the priorities where it's God first, yeah, you got to take care of your family. You have to work. And, you know, that's not necessarily a negative thing. Those of you that might have I started to refer. Did I refer to the leaders that thing that Tom taught on? And I think he said even to the leaders that they maybe want to play it in their fellowships. That I forgot my train of thought there, but that your I don't remember why I was bringing that up, but your priorities in life can be God first. Then you take care of your family. Oh, that it's not right to necessarily quit your job and go study the Bible all day. You know, we have to be in the world to be able to speak the word to people. Just working on with the outreach guys, I've reevaluated my own life and have endeavored to make sure I'm taking the time in the word, which I've done most of my life, but still, that am I really, are there days I've gotten talked out of it? Absolutely. But then I'm making sure that I'm getting out. Sometimes my life is such I'm not even around someone who hasn't heard the word of God. And I've had great opportunities to speak the word just because I'm around somebody. Sometimes I think we shortchange ourselves. You know, when you're around someone with need, you can't help but tell them words of life to help them, you know. Some of you never get around people too much outside of your own little job or your own little life that you don't even have an opportunity to speak the word, you know. So I've just made a point of, you know, allowing myself an extra 15 minutes when I go to the grocery store instead of I've got to be get the stuff I need and then get to the leaders meeting and then get to here and then get to here and then I got to pick up Angeline from here. You know, sometimes we can so schedule our days that we don't even have time to reach out a healing hand to someone in need, you know. And I've just, it's caused me to reevaluate how I'm structuring my life. Am I doing it? Is it falling in line with it's God first? Yeah, I take care of my family, but then I'm to speak his word. I'm to reach out to those in need. We're going to take a look before we close here just at two people. This is another familiar record, but it's a great record in Luke 10. It's two women and choices they made and how it affected them. In verse 38, we're going to start. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went out that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" You know, and what she was doing was doing things to bless the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it wasn't like she was out, you know, selling heroin on the street and she needed help, you know. She was working about serving and doing, that's a weird analogy, I know. But, you know, it looked good. You know, I'm setting up for fellowship. It looks good, you know. But I'll tell you, I've been cumbered about with much serving myself. When the kids were little, there were times I was like, ah! And then the doorbell rings and it's like, hi, come here. And I finally had to stop and realize, okay, you know, if the floor is not spotless, but I can open the door and greet you with the love of God, what's more important? You know, I can't be so cumbered about with doing the things to set up for a fellowship that I, you know, and then by the time we'd sit down to hear the word, my mind's going, oh God, I forgot to empty the dishwasher and the, you know, just, you know, somewhere totally not where it needs to be. You know, we can get cumbered about with things in our life to where, you know, some of you maybe this morning had so much going on before you walked in the door that it's taken you a half hour to even settle down to hear the word of God. You know, you might, you have a choice. You might want to try and structure those days when you're going to be going to fellowship. Maybe you just do sandwiches for dinner. And maybe you get, you know, plan on arriving early so you're not running in at the last minute and you're frazzled. And maybe you might even give yourself a couple of minutes to pray and ask God to teach you something. You know, we can determine the ground that the word's sown in, can't we? You know? And we've all gone the other way, like this, like Martha was here. She was cumbered about with much serving. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. I just can't imagine speaking to Jesus Christ this way, but, you know. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, and we can be the same way. We can get troubled and careful about many things. That word careful is the word anxious. We can worry about a lot of stuff. We can get all encumbered with the things of this life. We can get entangled with the affairs of this life. But Jesus Christ put it pretty clearly. One thing is needful, and Mary's chosen that good thing. Both women made choices, didn't they? Martha was reproved by Jesus Christ for choosing the wrong thing, you know. Mary chose that which was more important, you know, to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and hear the word of God. See, the choices are within our power to make in our life that can help us receive the word of God. We can choose to be the good ground that the word is sown in. We can choose to bear much fruit in our life by the decisions that we make. We can choose to have lives that are untangled from the affairs of this life so that we can serve the one who's called us, so that we can serve our loving Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your richness, for all your provision for us, for your love and your care for us. Thank you, Father, for the way that you brought us out of darkness, that you seated us in the heavenlies, and help us, God, to remember that even though we live in this world, because you've commissioned us to speak your word in this world, that we really aren't of this world, and we can't allow ourselves to get so caught up in the things of life that we forget why we're even here. And Father, I pray today for those that do have a lot of entanglements in their lives, that you would help them, that you would direct their steps to become untangled so they can really serve you as they desire. And thank you, Father, for how you reassure us in your word that as we look to you, you will help us, you will direct us, you will be our God and our Father, and you'll provide for us. And help us to trust you more, Father, that we can shine as lights in this world, that we can really reach out with your love to help those that sit in need, Father, that our lives can be to your praise and to your glory. And that by your church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known, Father. Thank you, Father, for your patience and your love with us, that we can continue to grow in your word and to stand for you. And that even while we are dealing with things in this life, we could still at any moment choose to walk by your Spirit and bring deliverance, to bring your power and might in the world. I thank you for these things, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
I don't know about you, but I'd need to just spend some time thinking about what she just taught about. So we're not going to close in a song. Let's just think. God bless you. See you next week.